I invite you to turn back to John chapter 17, please. Last week we looked at this passage and we looked specifically at verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And we spent time considering why the word of God, the Bible, is the truth. We saw that God has revealed himself through the spoken word, through the written word. Now, his revelation is found in the full counsel of God in the Bible. God does not reveal himself anymore through prophets or in other ways apart from the full counsel of Scripture that by his Holy Spirit he makes plain to us. Don't let us think for a moment that the supernatural work of God is finished. It has not. None of us would understand the written word of God if it was not for the Holy Spirit making it alive in our hearts. It's just that his manner of working has changed. The message hasn't. God hasn't changed. But the way he acts towards us has, as we now have the full panoply, as it were, the fullness of the word of God from Genesis through to Revelation. And I'm sure some of the children here, if I ask them to, and I don't worry, I'm not going to, could sing the song, couldn't they? I can see at least one person has a knowing smile, but I won't ask them to. Point is that we have a full, complete canon of Scripture. And it's not a book like any other book. See, it's not a history book that needs comparing with other histories in that sense, because it's the rule by which other history books should be judged. After all, it writes about events that took place before anyone was born, including Adam and Eve. It talks about eternal counsels in the Godhead, read Psalm 2, that took place before the world was created, and spoke about the role the Son of God would have in the history, which is not yet written down here, but it was written in heaven, in the history of the world. It speaks about heaven, and it speaks about hell. And most importantly, how we can go to heaven and avoid going to hell. It's a book that stands upon its own authority. It's like finding a priceless jewel on the ground that sparkles like no other. Without even going, I learned a new word this week, without even going to the gemmaries, those who work with precious stones, you know you have something of great value. And it tells us about its author within its pages, as you would expect every book does, doesn't it? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Last week I quoted from a Scottish minister who lived between 1600 and 1663, and he wrote this about the Bible. Such authority and divine majesty coming from the word that he, the reader, does no more desire arguments to prove the scripture to be the word of God than he would have another sun to see this sunshine. Just as there is nothing in this world to compare with the sun, except the Lord himself, of course, who we're yet to see face to face. In the same way, there is no book like the Bible. And I quoted also from Augustine, who said, O Lord, thou hast taught me to abhor, that's to hate, all such who say, how do you know that these books are canonical? In other words, how do you know that these books belong to the canon of Scripture? How do you know that they should be there? How do you know the book of James should be there? How do you know the book of Revelation should be there? Was it just decided by a council of men? Or was it actually that those council of men that met many centuries ago simply ratified, confirmed what everybody already knew? I mean, if you get some of these other books, like the Shepherd of Hermas and other books that people claim to be the Word of God and the Apocrypha, well, you don't need an expert to tell you that they're not the canon of Scripture. All you have to do is to read them yourselves, and you'll realize that this is not the Word of God. Isn't it amazing? We can do this ourselves in the sense that we have God's Spirit in us. And it confirms what all true believers know. Of course, if you go off and think I've got some special revelation, be very, very careful about that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that the Christian who believes God's word knows God's word and can be safe in that knowledge. And if you compare, for example, the Quran with the Bible, you will quickly see the difference. I tried to read it once, and it was as if I was entering into a kaleidoscope. Everything got incredibly confusing. I had to stop reading it. I know people do, and they do it for a very good reason, so that they can answer those who say that the Quran is the latest revelation. But you actually only have to read it and then read the Bible to see the difference. You'll see inaccurate quotes in the Quran about the Bible and the Bible's characters. And you will, I'm sorry to say, read the preposterous claim that, contrary to what the Bible claims, they say that Jesus did not die on the cross, but was taken to heaven while he was on the cross, and he was substituted by an angel. This, I mean, no disrespect from the illiterate man who lived hundreds of years after Christ came into the world, and he was given his vision in a cave. The words of the Bible are true words. As we read in Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. There's no error within God's words, because all the words of the Bible come from God. It is the pure revelation of God. And we will never get any more. We'll never get anything better, because we have the best in the Bible. So this is a book, the only book, that we should read if we want to know the words of eternal life and how we will get that eternal life ourselves. Let's return to John chapter 17. Verse 17 is a prayer for the sanctification of believers. Sanctification simply means set apart. And every Christian is set apart when they are converted. There is a wonderful mystery, you know, that we are actually set apart in eternity. Because in eternity, before the world was even created, in that eternal council I mentioned to you earlier, a choice was made who of God's creatures God was going to choose for himself. Isn't that remarkable? So in one sense, we were all that belonged to Jesus, the Lord Jesus, were set apart in eternity past. But the sanctification here, I really mean, is that a person knows that they are set apart when they are converted. See, conversion does something to the soul that sets you apart from everybody else living in the world. So the Lord Jesus is able to say in verse 15, they, talking about his people, are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In other words, See, the Lord Jesus wasn't of the world. Why not? Because he's the Son of God. Because he's pure and undefiled and holy. Christian, believe it or not, when separated out and converted, is regarded by God as holy, just like his Son. Isn't that remarkable? When you think of the lives of some of us, his people, and we think about that battle between good and evil that rages in our souls, yet God says that we've been set apart just as his Son was set apart. Amazing, isn't it? Because when we're converted, we are seen by God as he sees his Son. And I think as I just develop this, I think you'll see what I hope you'll see what I mean. Something happens to a believer because of the state of our souls. Before we become Christians, we share in the punishment and the change that happened to Adam. Adam and Eve, goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden isn't a myth, it was a real place. And real events happened there. And the most momentous event, or the first momentous event of this world happened there, when man disobeyed God and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We don't know what it was. Everyone thinks it was an apple. There's no evidence in the Bible it was an apple. It was a fruit. We don't know what the fruit was. And as a result, man fell. Fell into transgression. Fell into sin. Was cast out of the Garden of Eden and began to die. Everyone now has a lifespan, a limited lifespan. I can't say what it is, I guess it seems to get longer and longer, doesn't it? But it's going to end. However much therapy you have, however many skin changes you have, you're going to die. Because the wages of sin is death. And that's what happened at Calvary in all of us. While we may appear alive and are alive, in one sense, in another sense, we are dead. Spiritually, we are dead. This is the verdict of the Bible. And this is what Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's as if, like, we were like the character in the Bible called Lazarus. Do you remember Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha? They were very close to the Lord Jesus. They lived in this house in Bethany, rather sweet. Had our brothers and sisters living together. Maybe some of you have got brothers and sisters. If the Lord doesn't call you to marriage, maybe you'll, or until he does, maybe you'll live together. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Families get on and serve the Lord together, as these three did. But very sadly, Lazarus died. And Lazarus spent 4 days in the grave. And Lazarus is amazingly a picture of the state of humanity without Christ. Dead until the Lord Jesus called his name when he was in the grave. And I rather like the little story people tell. Well, the Lord Jesus, the reason he had to call Lazarus his name by name is because if he hadn't, everyone would have raised him. Come out of that grave, or that graveyard. But he called Lazarus. Now, what had to happen for Lazarus to come out of that grave? Just have a think about this. He'd been dead from an illness, and his body had rotted for 4 days. So, what had to happen? He had to be given life back into his body, and his body had to be restored to health so that he could hear. And then he obeyed. Do you know that's what it is for us? Dead spiritually in trespasses and sins. The Lord Jesus speaks. And the only reason we can hear what he says to us, when he calls us to repent from our sins and believe that he is the Son of God who came to pay for our sins, The only way we can do that is if he gives us new life. Just like he gave new life to Lazarus, he has to give new life to all his children before they can believe in him. Because that new life connects us, as it were, to God by faith. And those of us who did believe can probably remember that moment they first believed. I can remember the first time I read John's Gospel as a Christian. I couldn't believe it. The words were bouncing off the page. I understood them for the first time in my life. Why? Because God had quickened spiritual life, given me spiritual life. And that's what he does to every believer. We were drowning in sins before. We were like, I don't know if you've heard the story, but the Duke of Clarence, it is said, in 1478, drowned in a vat of Madeira wine. Not very pleasant. However good the wine might have been, not a good way to go. But you know, actually, that's a picture of us. Drowned in trespasses and sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. You see, there's an absolute connection between our sins and our death. So that, you see, we don't do the things we know are right. We don't want to do them. We love our sins. So that inability to come to God, that inability to know him because we're dead in trespasses and sins, is a willful thing. So that moral inability is because we don't want it. It's very well put in John chapter 3, verse 19, where we read this. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Have you ever gone into a garden or on a walk? You've seen this big stone. And you think, I want to uncover that stone and see what's underneath. And you do it. You see these sort of earwigs and things like that. And what do they do? As soon as you uncover that stone, they race away because they have to get away from the sun. They're not used to the sun. They don't like the sun. They don't want the sun. And that's exactly the position for us. When the light of God's truth comes to a sinner, naturally, they don't want to hear. And that's the reason why so many people ridicule Christianity. And worse than that, they persecute Christianity. They persecute believers. And you go around the world, you will find many believers being killed for their faith. But the underlying reason for that is the human condition, because they hate the light. And if you represent the light, then don't be surprised if the world hates you. And don't be surprised if you, like me, once ridiculed Christians yourself, before you had the light that Christ gave you. And then you see, you can understand that a Christian is somebody who owes everything to Christ, because you could not get to heaven on your own. You couldn't come to know Christ on your own. Remember, I quoted in my prayer, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." It illustrates some truths. First, it illustrates that there is a barrier between us and God. That there is a call from Christ to us. And that call is given to everybody. There is everybody is invited. But only those who Jesus calls will come. See, I'm not able to open that door on my own, just as Lazarus wasn't able to open his tomb on his own. He couldn't have done it because he was dead. There's only one dead man who's raised himself, and that is Jesus Christ. And they use those words against him when he was before Pilate, because they claimed he'd said, I'll destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days. But he wasn't, he was talking about the temple of his body. Go back to John chapter 2. Only God could raise his own body. We can't because we're dead. Lazarus couldn't open his tomb because he was dead. And friends, we can't open that door in our heart to Jesus Christ while we remain spiritually dead. And that's why that light comes into your heart. And for the first time, you see who Christ really is, that he is the Son of God, sent into the world for a purpose. And that brings us back to our passage in John chapter 17, verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, Jesus was sent into this world, which implies something, doesn't it? If he was sent into this world, he must have been sent from somewhere. And that somewhere was heaven, where he was for all eternity with his heavenly Father. And again, John chapter 1 sheds light on this glorious truth. If you go to verse 18, no man hath seen, this John chapter 1, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You see, the Lord Jesus was in heaven, in the bosom of his Father. It actually says is, which means he actually never left heaven, although he came to earth. Of course, God being God, he was still in heaven, wasn't he? As God, he is everywhere. But you see, the mystery is that he who was God was planted in a body in the womb of a Virgin Mary. He came, he was a messenger. That's why I read from Malachi chapter 3. He was the messenger of the covenant. He came gloriously with a message. He was sent, and so he was our apostle. And he came to serve, and so he was our minister. He came with a message to repent and believe on him. To believe the good news of the gospel. And what was the gospel? And gospel means good news, by the way. The good news is that when he came into this world, when he was sent here, he was sent as God's sacrificial lamb. Because John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He came as God's sacrificial lamb to pay the price of our sin, to pay the price of many people's sins, as many as should believe on him. And so the message is to believe on that one, and that is the route, the only route to heaven. There is none other. That's why the Lord Jesus said that in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except but by me. There's no other sacrificial lamb. There's no other messenger that can save you. Only this one. What will we do with this message? And what will we do with this messenger, the Lord Jesus Christ? Friends, there's only one answer, and that is that we must believe on him for the salvation of our souls. That he is the only one who can take away our sins. He's the only one who can present us without fault before God. No one else can. It's amazing, isn't it, that we are seen by God, I mentioned this earlier, as sanctified, set apart, and yet we've only got to examine our own hearts to know that we are anything but perfect. That is because when Jesus was sacrificed on that cross, he took the punishment of you and me. He stood in our place To use a modern term, he took our bullet himself. On that cross, for 3 hours, he experienced eternal death. He experienced hell on that cross in those 3 hours. It's a mystery. Then God is a mystery. As I said, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But he is in dying on the cross for us. He was, as it were, an umbrella. So that we now belong to the Lord Jesus. So when God looks at us, he looks through the prism of the Lord Jesus and says, he sees Christ's righteousness and it's imputed to us because we're under that umbrella. That's why we are called sanctified. And the work of sanctification that we looked at previously is that work of changing us into the image of the Lord Jesus. But now we look briefly, and I know my time is coming to an end, at the rest of verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, holy, perfect, without sin, so have I sent, also sent men into the world. He's talking, I think, primarily about his apostles. They were sent by him, they were sent while the Lord Jesus was in the world, don't forget. None of us have any pre-existence like the Lord. The Lord Jesus is the only person in the history of mankind who had a pre-existence. We were all created beings, but the Lord Jesus here on earth sent his disciples on a mission, just as he sends you and me on a mission. Now, we're saved for a purpose, friends. Does your life have a purpose? So many people don't have purposes in life, or they're futile purposes. You know, Elon Musk, I appreciate some of his views, but I mean, he wanted to develop space, doesn't he? And is that going to satisfy him? He might be able to go to the highest planet. He might be the first person to travel furthest, or send a rocket furthest into space than anybody else. He'll never send a rocket to heaven, will he? No man will ever climb a ladder to heaven. Only the Lord Jesus. He's in heaven now. He came from heaven. He's gone back to heaven. And he'll take all his people with him. He'll come back and he'll collect them. Friends, we need to be amongst that crowd, don't we? And you know, in this time, we are given, each one of us is given work to do. Isn't that wonderful? We are not left just on the dole, as it were, twiddling our thumbs until the world ends. No, that's not right at all. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we read this. Just for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There are good works appointed for all of us. We will never get to heaven by those good works, because good works can't save us. But the evidence that we are Christians, that we turn to Christ, we believe in Christ, and we're following Christ, is that we will find good works to do, friends. What good works has God given you to do? You need to do them with all our might. We looked at this again, didn't we, before, about the extent. We want to be more extensive. This is what sanctification means. We want to be more intensive. We want to understand God's word, God's ways better. We want to be more extensive with the works that we're doing, don't we? None of us wants to. There's no standing still in the Christian life. It is a development. We are being changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. But before he could send his disciples, they had to be prepared. See, they had to be living godly, holy, if not perfect. They weren't living perfect lives, but they should be living relatively holy lives compared to everybody else, so that people can see that they're marked out. See, a Christian is an ambassador for the Lord Jesus. And just like any ambassador, he must be like the one who sent him. Friends, we are We are nothing if we do not shine as lights. Those stars, I saw them the other day when I was out in the early morning, and they were a glorious sight. But they're not glorious, can't see them at all if they're not shining. We shine by our works, friends, and by our lives as Christians, each one of us. That's how we win others for us. And the other thing is that we too are messengers. And the message we bring must be exactly the same message as the Lord Jesus brought. And so that's why we live by this book. And making a controversial comment, we aren't free to change the Bible sets down for us to do. The patterns of worship must be the patterns that the Lord has set, which is why in this church we sing psalms, because God has given us a hymn book in his word. And friends, you'll never sing a better song to God than what you'll find in here. You can't. And that is an uncontroversial statement. The reason why you can't is because of the author. The author of every psalm is the Holy Spirit. The author of every poem is a man. He might be a saved man, but he is not inspired as this book is inspired, because the revelation finished with this book. You can sing a hearty hymn, and the best hymns are always ones that sound like psalms, but they're not as good as the psalms because they weren't written by God. That's why we sing. The Holy Spirit can take us to heaven in a song. The hymn writer can take us as far as he's got, and no further. Friends, we're not at liberty to change anything that God has given to us. And the messenger must be true to God's word. If he changes the message, he might get converts to himself. He'll never get converts to God. But what a privilege that we should be sent, just as the Lord Jesus was sent, and sent by him. And of course, being sent by him means we will be equipped by him. He won't let any of us go out without the strength to do it. And so, we read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. Notwithstanding, this is Paul writing, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles, that's the non-Jews, the unbelievers, might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Well, we've all been delivered out of the mouth of the lion, haven't we? We've all been delivered out of Satan's mouth. And friends, we've been given a task to do. And that task for all of us who are believers is in the end of Matthew, the last verses, as he sent his disciples out. That commission applies to us too. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Going back then to our reading. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Friends, we too are sent with a message and sent with a commission. The message is to turn people to Christ, and we are to do it as ambassadors to Christ. We are to do it in his way, as his word teaches us. And we are to reflect his character. We are to be stars that shine a galaxy where the Lord Jesus Christ has shone his light, the light of his Son, the Son of righteousness, into our hearts, and so we reflect that glory. That's the standing of Christians. That is the challenge being a Christian. I hope each one of us rise by God's grace alone to meet it. Amen.
Amen.